to take your Bibles this morning, open up to the Gospel of John, Gospel of John chapter number 18, as we continue on going through the Gospel of John on Sunday mornings. We're getting closer and closer to Easter Sunday morning, and remember that it's the day of our cantata. We want you, next week we'll have some handouts for you to be able to pass it out to your family and friends. We want to make sure that you be thinking about this. I always encourage the church, if you're looking for good things to read during the month of Easter leading up to it, be reading the accounts of what Christ did during that last week of his life. It's really it prepares your heart and gets you right in the right spot to be able to see the sacrifice that Jesus Christ was for us and what he did for us. So there is, as I mentioned, be praying for a lot of the people here today that are not here today. There are some that are out sick today, and I really encourage as a church family that we rally around them and we pray. I forgot to mention Mrs. Arnold. She's been dealing with ankle problems for a long time. She pulled some type of muscle in her foot or her leg, and she's in a lot of pain. Doctor told her to stay off of it for a few days. So please be praying for Miss Laura Arnold too. She helps direct our nursery, and she also teaches over at Victory Christian School. So she lives. She's got busy lady, but she's been having some problems there. So please remember to be praying for her. Here in John chapter number 18, we have two scenarios, two different things that are going on at the same time. The Holy Spirit of God has laid it upon John's heart and inspired John to pen these words together, and they're intertwined and interwoven together. And here, as you see this story unfold, we're seeing that Jesus Christ is being taken for a trial. Now, it's been a few weeks because of our mission kickoff Sunday, because of our mission Sunday, that since we've been in the book of John, but let me remind you where we left him off. Where we left him off last week was when Jesus was in control in the garden. Now Jesus was there, and he met the angry mob, the angry crowd that came to take him. And remember when they asked, you know, whom seek ye? And he says, I am. And he said, I am he. And all the different soldiers and all the different people fell over. He was demonstrating the power. And I want you to always remember, as we go through John and go through the crucifixion and things leading up to the crucifixion, never ever forget that Jesus Christ was a willing sacrifice. He gave himself. No one took him. He willingly went. Jesus had all the power in heaven and earth at his fingertips, but he chose to allow himself to be taken by cruel men that wanted to see him put to death. You think about it, just one example. We talked about how he told Peter last time. He says, I could call and have 12 legions of angels come down. He didn't need Peter's help. Remember when Peter pulled out that sword and tried to cut off the guy's head and it hit his ear? He says, I could call heaven and get 12 legions of angels. And we remember back in the Old Testament, one angel took care of 185,000 Assyrians. I'm pretty sure that these 12 legions of angels could have done whatever they wanted to with this crowd. But Jesus Christ was a willing sacrifice. So we need to make sure we have that in our mind. It's not somebody nailed him to a cross. He laid down willingly to have himself put on that cross. And why did he do that? Out of a love for you and me. Out of a love for mankind. Because of the fact he loved mankind, he saw mankind had a sin debt that they could not pay. He willingly came to this earth, lived a perfect life, and laid down as God's holy lamb on the cross to pay our sin debt. And this morning, if you've never been saved, if you've never asked Jesus Christ in your heart as your personal Savior, I want you to get this picture. You see him, and you see him go through this trial today. The title of this morning's message is Jesus' Trial, Peter's Denial. Jesus' trial and Peter's denial. Now, in this story, we're going to see that the trial that Jesus is put on by the religious leaders. He first goes to Annas' house, and then he goes to Caiaphas' house, and then he's finally taken to Pilate. We won't go to Pilate's story about Pilate today, but we will deal with that next week. But this week, I want you to see here that he was a willing sacrifice. The book of John, we talked about the first before we started the whole series. We talked about the reason why the book of John was written. It says, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. The whole reason why the book of John is written, there was already three gospels written at the time when John wrote this. He says, the whole reason why we're writing this, because there became questions whether or not Jesus was truly the Messiah, whether or not Jesus was truly the Son of God. And the book of John was written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, led of God, was so that people would understand Jesus was the Son of God. And that Jesus, believing on Jesus, you may have life through his name. That was the purpose. So you say, Pastor, there's little portions of the story that's missing here. Well, you got to read all the Gospels together to get the whole picture, the whole story. But the focus here is the glory of Jesus. You see this when he is in this story, he's going to be falsely tried, falsely accused. He's going to be beaten. All these different things are going to happen to him. But you see the dignity and the glory he is there with. You say, how do you know that? Because he could have walked away if he wanted to. But he stayed. Why? Because of his passion, his love for mankind. Let's pick up here in John chapter 18. I'm going to start in verse number 12. And we're going to do things maybe a little bit different. I know sometimes we do it this way. The story works so well. We're going to tell the story as we read the passages of Scripture. And then we're going to get to the message. In John chapter 18, verse number 12, the Word of God said, then the band. What band? We're talking about the group. We talked about this could have been 600 to 1,000 men that were in the garden. Then it says, then the band and the captain and the officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him. Now, that's kind of interesting. Why would they have to bind him? You know, Jesus was going willingly. Well, it fulfills some prophecies. It talks about how the sacrifices of the past, they would be bound. It talks about how even Isaac was a picture of Christ, how he was bound as a sacrifice. But we see here that even Judas told him, he says, look, when you get him, grab him, hold him fast, don't let him go. And once again, Jesus has all the power in the world. He could have broke those bounds, and he could have done anything he wanted to, but here he goes willingly with this chief, these officers, his captain. Verse 13, it says, and led him away to Annas first. Now, Annas is the father-in-law of Caiaphas. According to what the Bible tradition tells us, that Annas was a high priest before Caiaphas. It says, for he was a father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. So they were going and taking to Annas. Annas would try to put him and talk to him and try to ask him questions. This would give a chance for the Sanhedrin to come together and be able to rule on the decision about what to do with Jesus Christ. Verse 14, now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. Now remember, these religious leaders, they're not looking for a fair trial. Remember, these religious leaders are just trying to figure out a way to put Jesus Christ to death, to have somebody else put Jesus Christ to death. They are going to come and they're going to break all the laws. They're going to do whatever they want, anything they can to try to put Jesus Christ to death. They put him through this farce of a trial. And you see that we're going to see here in just a little while how they broke so many different laws when they did this. And here, Annas is turning around and he is trying to get Jesus to admit to doing wrong. But you see here in verse number 15, you have the second portion of the story that's going on. And Simon Peter followed Jesus. Remember in the garden, all the disciples fled from him. Now, all the other Gospels tell us that Simon Peter followed afar off. And we're going to talk about that in a little while. But it says, and so did another disciple. As we've been learning through the Gospel of John already, when it says that other disciple or another disciple, it does not give a name. It's in reference to John, the author of the book, because he does not put his own name in there. That disciple was known unto the high priest. So John was known unto the high priest. Simon Peter was there, and they both followed. And it says, and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. So we have John, the beloved, the one who wrote this book, the disciple, going in with Jesus to the trial. But Peter stood at the door without. Now, you see that in verse number 15, it says John, who knew some of the different people there, was able to go in. Verse 16, Peter didn't know anybody. So Peter was stuck outside the door. It says, then went out that other disciple. Once again, who's that referring to? It's talking about John the beloved, the one who wrote the book. He says, that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door and brought in Peter. So we see John goes out there. He sees Peter standing out there. He goes to the bride, a little maiden, a little girl that's got the gate there, and says, hey, look, you see that guy right there? Let him in. And they let Peter in also. We see here in verse number 17, then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, art not thou also one of this man's disciples? And he saith, I am not. So we see that Peter, we see his first denial. We don't see a Roman soldier here. We don't see a captain of the guard with a sword at his throat and says, aren't you one of his disciples? We see a young lady just asking a simple question, and he denies. Verse 18, and the servants and officers stood there who made a fire of coals. Now, once again, this is done in the middle of night, early morning hours. It was cold outside. They build this fire of coals. And they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. We see Peter in dangerous ground here. He doesn't have any other believers that are around him. You see, John is probably with Jesus, been with Jesus the whole entire time. Once he got into the trial, he's standing there. But Peter is nowhere around. Instead, he's on the outside trying to get himself comfortable. Verse number 19, the high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. So we have here that Annas is asking Jesus about his disciples. And once again, we don't see Jesus respond to that part of the question. Jesus is protecting his disciples here. Why would the high priest ask about that? Maybe he's wondering and considering, you know, how many disciples do you have? Where are they at? What type of threat they are? Things like that. And here in verse, and he says it, and of his doctrine. So he's asking what Jesus had been teaching. Verse number 20, we see that Jesus is in control here. He's not mad. He's not upset. He's not angry. He turns around and he tells them openly that he talked to the world. And once again, they're doing this trial at nighttime under the guise of nighttime, which was not allowed to happen in a capital offense trial. And it says that Jesus here kind of rebukes him when he's talking in verse number 20. Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whether the Jews always resort. And in secret have I said nothing. So what he's telling, look, you might be holding this trial in secret. He says, but everything I ever said, it was always done in the open. Verse 21, why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me. And he had this group who have always heard. They followed him around trying to trick him. They knew what he had said. What have I said unto them? Behold, they know what I said. He said, I don't need to tell you what I've said. You all know what I've said. Verse 22, and when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, answerest thou the high priest so? Now, we're going to see Jesus be treated cruelly. We're going to see him mocked. We're going to see him put a crown of thorns on the head and beaten with a rod and different things and beaten with stripes. I want you to don't forget this, that this man with his hand hit the creator of the world. He hit God incarnate. You know, with that hand, he actually smited Jesus Christ. And sometimes we go through these stories and it becomes so common to us, we forget that he was the Son of God sitting there. He had no right to hit him. And Jesus could have done anything he wanted to him, but he sat there and he took the cruelty that was given. But look at his response in verse 23. Jesus answered him, if I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest me? Smitest thou me? And you see the response there. And this is a beautiful response. We can learn this as Christians. I know the Bible tells us to turn the other cheek. And Jesus obviously turns the other cheek. And he's beaten senseless in the upcoming hours. But we see him, the instruction that's given here says, why do you smite me? Hey, look, if I've said something wrong, if I said something evil, fine, hit me. But he says, but what have I said that was evil and wrong? Verse 24, Annas knows that he's not getting anything anywhere with Jesus. And he says, now Annas has sent him bound unto Caiaphas, the high priest. So they sent him to another part of the palace, another room of the palace. Annas was probably just in a different quarters there, being the past high priest, also being a relative of Caiaphas. They had a spot that was there. But here we see the second act of the story that's going on. We see Jesus being sent to Caiaphas. But in verse number 25, and Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said, therefore unto him, art not thou also one of his disciples? He denied it and said, I am not. Now, put yourself in these pictures. Jesus in there getting ready to take a beating for Peter and for his disciples and for the world. And Jesus and Peter's outside saying he does not know him. Verse 26, one of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off. We learned about that a few weeks ago. The man's name was Malchus. One of his relatives were there being warmed around the fire. And he's putting two to two together. He's hearing Peter talk. He's seeing Peter's actions. And he's saying, I know who you are. He said, did not I see thee in the garden with him? Peter then denied again. And immediately the cock crew. And verse 28, this will be our last verse for this morning. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment. And it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Let's go ahead and look to the Lord in word of prayer and ask the Lord to bless the message. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to be able to come into your house today. Lord, I pray you help us. Lord, I know I need your help today. I, Lord, I know that I can't do anything on my own. I need your Spirit, Lord, to give me the words to say. And Lord, just fill me with your power and your Spirit. And Lord, whatever you would like to do in our service, Lord, we just ask that you speak to people's hearts, encourage us, those that might be lost and on their way to hell today, that they come and get saved. Or Lord, encourage a Christian to want to live more for you. And Lord, rededicate ourselves to leave this place with a fire and a, Lord, just a fervor to serve you and to become more like you. Lord, help us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we have two different stories going on here. Two different groups of people. And I want you to understand and see a couple things. First thing I want you to see is the religious leader's hypocrisy. The religious leader's hypocrisy. You say, hypocrisy, what is that? It's a hypocrite. And you say, what is a hypocrite? When we think about a hypocrite, you think of a person who is trying to pretend to be something that they are not. Listen to what the Webster's 1828 dictionary says. One who feigns to be what he is not. One who has the form of godliness with the power or without the power. One who assumes piety and virtue when he is destitute of true religion. Now, here what it's saying here is Jesus at many different times called these religious leaders hypocrites. Why is that? It's because they had the form of religion. They had all the piety, they had all the virtue on the outward experience, exterior, but they didn't have true knowledge of the living God. Take your Bibles here and let's turn back to Matthew chapter 23. To just show you this, understand the type of people that that Jesus was dealing with here in this trial. Keep your hands there in John chapter 18 because we're coming back. Matthew chapter 23, I want you to hear what Jesus said about these Pharisees. Once again, Jesus was not some weak-kneed sissy man. He was a man. He was a man's man. And here, he's standing up to these religious leaders that are trying to put him to death. And here, months earlier, Jesus says this to him. Matthew 23, look in verse 23. He says, "Woe unto you, scribes! Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites!" Once again, they were pretending to be something they were not. He says, "For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done, and not to leave the other undone." So what Jesus is saying here, you would be so focused on the law that you forget the weightier matters, and you take little things and make such a big deal out of it. Look what it says in verse 24. "You blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel." That means that they were so focused on the law that every little thing and every little detail, and these are not the law, these are their own man-made laws that they would force people to follow. It says, verse 25, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also." It's the principle here that so many of us like to come to church, so many of us like to have this good outward exterior, but inside we are filled with sin. And inside, even though we like to play being a Christian, we like to play being a believer, or we like to play like everything is right with God, but inside we're filled with sin. And look what it says, continues on. It says in verse number 27, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead man's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." Now go back to John chapter 18. That's the type of people that Jesus is dealing with. The type of person who would turn around and they would do whatever they could to make themselves look good. They would make everybody think that they followed every single law to the most minute details. And they would try to force everyone else to do that, paying tithe on little things like mint and other things like that. And they would forget the most important things such as faith and mercy and the whole main weightier matters of the law. Yeah, this is what Jesus is dealing with. This is shown in this trial here. You know, they have broken almost every law when it comes to this trial. This trial should not have been done at night. You could not do the trial at night according to the law. You could not have the trial at night and reach the same verdict at night either. Now, civil things, you could do at nighttime, but they had to wait till the next day to render their verdict. It could not have been done unless the whole entire Sanhedrin was there. There's a lot of different laws that they broke. But you go down to that last verse that we read when they go to Pilate's house. I think it's in verse number 28. Here, you go down verse number 28. It says, then led Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment. And it was early, and they themselves went into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled. So here they have broken every law they can to try to pin this crime on Jesus Christ. I mean, they broke law after law after law. There's about seven different laws that they broke. And because of the sake of time, we won't go all through. But they broke all these laws. But then they take Jesus over to Pilate and says, hey, Pilate, you're a Gentile. We can't go into your house because we want to eat the Passover later on. Because if a Jew entered into the Gentile's house, they couldn't eat the Passover. So, Pastor, they're following one of the laws. Yes, but they could care less about all the laws they needed to break in order to get Jesus a guilty plea. See, they had already determined ahead of time. We saw that verse earlier that Caiaphas had said it was good for one man to die, that the whole nation may live. You know, Caiaphas, they had already determined he was guilty. Right. They had paid witnesses. They had to, nobody even agreed. It came until Caiaphas had come to Jesus and tell him, art thou the Son of God? And then Jesus responded to the question, and then he breaks another law by renting the high priestly garment. And he breaks all these laws. But when it comes to eating the Passover where other people are going to see, you know what happens? Oh, we can't do that. See, that's why they were being hypocrites. They cared so much about the religious details only when it benefited them. They only cared. They didn't care about the truth of the law. They didn't care about how to live for God. They cared about what other people thought about them. They wanted to. They wore the long robes. They did all these different things. But Jesus teaches them and tells them, calls them what they are, hypocrites. They wore one mask when it suited them. But when they wanted to try Jesus, you know what they did? They broke law after law after law. So how do we apply that to our lives today? And here's the truth is, we live in a world full of hypocrites. You know, if people, we go knock on doors and we talk to people and he says, I'm not going to church, that church is full of hypocrites. And be honest with you, a person pretending to be a Christian or pretending to be right with God is a main reason why people don't come to church today. They're tired of fake Christianity. Now, it is an excuse. They are held accountable for themselves. And once again, I go to church not for the hypocrites or not for the non-hypocrites. I go to church for the Lord. I do what I do not because of the fact that I get paid to be a pastor here. I do what I do because I love the Lord, and I want to do what the Lord wants me to do. And we got to understand this. That's what we go to church for. Is there people here that fail? Is there people here that make mistakes? Do we sometimes learn of people that play the game and sometimes they pretend like they were Christian all these years and then turn around and finally get glorious to save? Yes, praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord that God can work in people's hearts and lives. But the question is this morning, are you a hypocrite? I mean, have you taken this idea that you're right with God and you play in front of everybody else that you're right with God? And you've never truly asked Jesus Christ into your heart as your Savior? I mean, that's what these religious leaders were. They were the high. They were the pious. They were the judges of the religious. They judged the Jewish people religiously. They judged them. They said what was right and what was wrong. But inwardly, they were full of dead man's bones. That means that they were lost and they did not know the true and living God. And this morning, I want to encourage you to examine your heart. Have you ever truly asked Jesus Christ into your heart to save you? I don't care how long you've been at this church, if it be your first time or you've been here for 30 years. These religious leaders, they would do everything outwardly and everyone would look up to them. They wouldn't even walk on the same side of the street if there's a religious leader. They would go over here and they would walk over there. They weren't worthy to be around them. But that is nothing but a bunch of show because it came to the fact that they truly did not know God. The first thing I want you to understand is the religious leader's hypocrisy. The second thing I want you to see is Peter's denial. See, there's two different types. We call it hypocrisy, but there's two different types of denial here. There's one that someone acts like they're all religious and that they do everything right and they look down upon everybody else, knowing inwardly that they're dying without Christ and they need to call out to Jesus Christ. And there are people that do that. There are a lot of people. The New Testament's filled with them. We see some religious leaders like Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea that turned to Christ, that were secret disciples. And when they saw the cross, they came out and they took the body off the body of Christ off the cross and didn't care who else knew. But you know what they were? They denied that they truly knew Jesus Christ until they were inspired by the cross. There's another man that's famous for this, and that's Peter here. Peter was following Jesus Christ, but he said he followed afar off. Peter was anxious to know what they were going to do with Jesus, but he lacked the courage to stay near as he should. John was there near, but Peter stayed outside. The other gospel said that he followed afar off, and there is no doubt that Peter loved the Lord. Don't get me wrong. There is no doubt that Peter loved the Lord. That's the reason why he was there. He wanted to see what was going to happen. But you know what? He wasn't willing to admit. He didn't love him enough. He was too afraid to admit that he was a follower of Jesus Christ. Say, Pastor, you can't give him too hard of a time. Remember back at the garden when Jesus was there? He's the only one that pulled out the sword. He was the only one ready and willing to fight. See, there's a difference here. We got to remember this. There, it's easy when there's a group of people. But what about when you're the only one around that's a believer? Are you willing to take a stand for Jesus Christ? I tell you, when I was growing up, I got to go to a Christian school. I was lucky. Let's use the word blessed, because I mean, lucky is, you know, whatever. But I was blessed. I was blessed because I got to go to Christian school all my life, except for 1 year. I went to a public school because we had some medical needs in our family. I was blessed. You know, but when I started working, when I was around most people at certain age, certain times as a teenager, I wasn't always the proudest that I went to a Christian school. You know what I would tell them? I would tell them that I went to a private school. Well, didn't you go to a private school? It wasn't a public school. Yes, but you know what? I used the word private instead of Christian. You want to know why? It's because I was embarrassed to say that I was a follower of Jesus Christ. I didn't want anybody to connect to me that, you know, it was church that I went to on Sundays, and that's why I had to ask off and things like that. I was ashamed. I was wrong. And you say, why did Peter do this? What changed to when he was in the garden to now that this little girl, just a young lady, asked him? Well, I think there's a couple things. Remember a few chapters earlier, Peter said to Jesus, though all you deny, all these other disciples, they might deny you, but I won't deny you. You know what Jesus told him? He says, you're going to deny me 3 times. And he said, no, I would die with you before I, you know what? He was self-confident instead of being humble. You say, if you never ever want to deny Jesus Christ, you must remember to being humble. Never become self-confident in yourself, but confident in Jesus Christ. And then remember later on, hours later, Jesus is at the garden, and Jesus is there praying, and he asked the disciples to watch and pray, and even went over and woke Peter up and said, couldn't you pray with me for 1 hour? He went back over there and prayed. See, Peter should have been praying instead of sleeping. See, there are things in our lives that we can do to help us to never deny Jesus Christ. Some of those things, like we learned last Sunday night and Brother Snyder talked about, is like a spiritual diet. If we're going to be faithful and we're going to be humble and we're going to be praying, we're going to read our Bible, then we won't be as regular to deny Jesus Christ. We won't be ashamed to be able to speak about him. But, you know, so often we sleep when we should be praying. So often we're confident in ourselves that we don't need to read our Bible, we don't need to witness, that we're right with the Lord, we're good, we don't need to do those things, we don't need to go to church. It's something that's for those other people that are needed, that's for those that need that crutch. That's completely wrong. Peter here, I'll never deny you, I would die first. You know what he does? He denies. And later on, there's 3 things that associates Peter. You see, Peter is there, and I believe the reason why the girl asked Peter whether he's one of the disciples is because John, who was there with Jesus, went and said, hey, can you let him in? And that's when he's passing her by, and he's like, aren't you one of his disciples? See, Peter was guilty by his associations. Guilty of what? Guilty of being a Christian. And he was trying to deny it, but you know what? If it's the people you hang out with, if you come to church, you know what? People are going to know that you're a Christian. At least that's what they're going to think. The world thinks that. That's what these unbelievers are saying. Hey, aren't you one of the disciples? And, you know, when they were around the fire, Peter's there, and we don't know what was being said. I can imagine Peter's never known for being quiet, but he's there around the fire with them, and they say to him, hey, weren't you one of the disciples? And they said, of surety you are. And another, and I think it's in the Gospel of Luke, says, of surety you are. Your speech betrayeth thee. He talked like a believer. He was a Galilean. And because of that accent that he had caused him to know that he was from Galilee, which is where they attributed where Christ was from. And so because of that, his speech gave it away. And then you have Malchus's kinsman that was there. And he says, yeah, I know you. See, his actions also betrayed him too. He says, I remember you. You were not only there, you're the one that defended him. So to be honest with you today, many times, if we're in the wrong spot, and that's where Peter was, where should have Peter been? He should have been with John out there with Jesus. But we sometimes live in a dangerous area where we surround ourselves with unbelievers or people that don't believe the way we do. And just as those religious leaders were saying, yes, I'm right with God. Yes, I do all these right things. I do all these good things. And inside they were dying because they were without Christ. There is believers today that will be ashamed, as I was back when I was a teenager, to admit that they are a Christian. And that is what's called a hypocrite, a person who is acting one way and they're denying the fact they know Jesus Christ. Because Peter was a believer, Peter was a disciple, and he should have been willing to stand his ground. Why wasn't he standing his ground? It's because he was in the wrong spot. He was doing what was wrong. He wasn't prayed up like he should have been. He was self-confident, and because of that, he was brought low. How about you, Christian? Is there somebody today that knows, that does not know that you're a Christian, but you've known him for years? Something that you've given certain hints toward that you're not really a believer, or you don't go to church on Sunday. You know, we should not deny him. We should want to live for him. Whether you go to a public school or a private school, and I went to a Christian school, and you know what? To be a follower of Jesus Christ, you had to take just as big a stand, sometimes bigger stand than some other places, because you know, there is sometimes wickedness even in Christian schools. Whether it be in a public workforce, or whether it be in a ministry-type workforce, or whether it be in a legal workforce or a military workforce, you know, we can talk all we want about being a believer, but are we going to live a life that shows it? There's many who talk about it. Peter, I would rather die than ever deny you. And he was a big talker, but when push came down to shove, he's like, I don't know him. I don't know him. I don't know him. And he even cursed, this said. And then the cock crew, just like Jesus said. And he, you know, in one of the Gospels, it says that his eyes caught Jesus' eyes. And that he went out and he wept bitterly. After he saw, and that, at that point in time, Jesus had already been beaten. And we heard about the one hit. But after they had convicted him of blasphemy and that he deserved to die, it says that those temple priests and his guards, they took their hands and they beat him. They hit him in the face. They took turns doing that. And Peter saw probably a bloodied mess of Jesus in his eyes. And he says, that's the one I denied. And Christian, why do we deny him? If he's our Savior, shouldn't we want to lift him up? Shouldn't we want to pray for him? I mean, shouldn't we want to pray for others and know him and let him know through our lives? We should be a witness. So we got two different types of, I would call it hypocrites. Is, and once again, you say, Pastor, you use that word. That's a harsh word. It's the word that Jesus Christ used for religious leaders. And it's the word that he uses when those that are pretending. That's what Peter was doing. He was playing something different. He said he was playing being a non-believer instead of being a believer. And that's what we do when we go to this world and say, no, I don't know Jesus Christ. And sometimes we even do it with our own lives when we don't live like Jesus Christ. Last but not least, I want you to see Jesus' love in this story. Jesus' love in the story. But I don't want you to look at it from this perspective, because we've already talked about him sitting there and he sat through this mock trial where he was being taken advantage of and once again being beaten, and he had everything he could do. But I want you to take your Bibles and I want us to look in Isaiah chapter 53. We're almost finished, so follow along with me really quickly. Isaiah chapter 53. As Isaiah chapter 53, we have a wonderful prophecy, a foretelling of what Jesus Christ did. Some of the most beautiful words penned in Scripture. Probably most of you wouldn't even know portions of this, or some of you might know it all by heart. But it shows what Jesus, it describes what Jesus Christ is even going through this particular night. Thousands of years earlier, it's talking about what Jesus Christ went through. Here in Isaiah chapter 53, look at verse number 3. He says, "He is despised and rejected of men." And that's the story of Jesus. "A man of sorrows, he faced sorrow after sorrow, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him." That's what Peter did. "He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." Now, I want you to take notice of these words, you know, "but he was wounded for our transgression." He wasn't wounded for his own transgression. He didn't receive the beating because of some sin he did, because of some crime he committed. It says here in verse number 5, "he was wounded for our transgressions." If you ever want to know why Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died for your transgressions. He says he was bruised. And then once again, this is our Lord and Savior, the creator of the universe, that took on the form of a man and allowed his body to be bruised and wounded and beaten. For what? He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace, the peace that we live under, the peace that we have as believers and the opportunity to go to heaven, was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord have laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. This is what they're referring to, that he went to the cross and he did not try to defend himself. Instead, he said just what was needed. And he was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He became God's holy lamb to be sacrificed for us. Look what it says in verse number 10. He says, "Yet it pleased the Lord," talking about God the Father, "it pleased him to bruise him. He hath put him to grief, and that he went through these things. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin," he was an offering for our sin, "he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." Go to verse number 12. "Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." What the story is saying here is that he was willingly beaten and bruised, was a man of sorrows, was a man of grief, for our iniquities, for our sins. He was our intercessor. He died for us. He was numbered among the transgressors. He was laid, the sin of many laid upon him for us. That was where you see the love of God. And that Peter denied him. And we can't pick on Peter too much, because we probably all have stories of when we could have spoken out for God, but we've remained silent. We've all pretended not to hear, maybe when someone asked us a question, or pretended or said something like you had something else to do on Sunday, instead of saying, "Hey, I went to Faith Baptist Church. Why don't you come with me next week?" I know that's not the norm, but I know we get in spots in our lives where we deny him with our thoughts, with our actions, and the way that we live. Remember the story that's in 1 Kings chapter 14, verses 1 through 6, and we'll close with this story. In 1 Kings chapter 14, there's a story about an old prophet was there, and he couldn't see anymore. I like this story because Jeroboam is a wicked king, and Jeroboam knows that this prophet, he was a man of God, and that God would give him the answer to his question. Jeroboam was sick. His son was sick. His child was sick. And you know, sometimes when your children get sick or one of our relatives get sick, you know what you want to do? You want to hear from God. Jeroboam wanted to know whether or not his son was going to live. So he turns around and tells his wife. Isn't it wonderful, wives, when your husband's asking you to do something they don't want to do? That's what pretty much Jeroboam does. He goes up to his wife and he tells his wife, "Hey, look, go put on a disguise." This is my wife here, if you didn't know. "Go put on a disguise and go see the prophet and ask him." He said, "Take him some food, take him some things, take him some honey, take him some bread, and ask him what's going to happen with our son." She puts on a disguise. She travels through town. Nobody recognizes her. You know, as a queen, she would be all made up, and everybody would say, "Oh, look, it's the queen." But she disguised, she tricked everybody. But when she entered into the house of this blind prophet, going, the prophet knew exactly who she was. She says, "Why feignest thou to be someone else?" She says, "Why are you acting like you're somebody else?" You know what he told her? "Take off your mask. You're not fooling anybody. You're not fooling God." Now, she might have been able to fool all those people she passed on the market streets when she went and bought the bread and things like that, or when she got to the house, she went up the roads, the sidewalks. Maybe there wasn't sidewalks back then, but she went all the way to this other part of town. No one else saw her. But when the prophet of God, who God had already told, he says, "Look, Jeroboam's wife's going to come to you. Jeroboam's wife is going to ask you a question." He knew who it was. You know what that told him? "You're not fooling God." And you know what? You might be able to fool all those that are around you today. You might be able to convince me, and that's probably not hard to do. You might be able to convince your family. You might be able to convince everyone. But if your heart is not right with God, number one, when it comes to salvation, you're never going to fool God. And number two, if you're denying Jesus Christ with your life and the way you live and the things that you say, you might be able to fool those lost people that are around you, but you're never going to fool God. You come to church and we act right, we look right, try to dress right, we try to do what's right, so all around us we can pat each other on the back. That's not what we're here to do. We're here to live for the Lord. It's not just about our speech. It's about how we live. And in this story, we see the religious leaders' hypocrisy. They needed God. They needed to be saved. They need it. And there are some that need that today. Here that maybe played church for such a long time but never entered into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Get right with him today. But then there's also those that when we walk out these doors, people don't know that we're a Christian. You want to know why? Because we're like Peter. We deny him with our words and we deny him with our actions. Yes, we're on our way to heaven, but what we really need to do today is like what that old prophet said. Stop trying to be somebody else. If you're a Christian, act like a Christian. Pull off the mask. Live like a Christian. Be willing to tell people you're a Christian. That's what we're supposed to do anyway. So we see this story here. These religious leaders, they were willing to break every law in the book to get their way. But they didn't want to compromise them eating the Passover because everyone would know it. They died, lost, and are in hell today, unless they repented of their sins and got saved. The whole world thought that they were the religious ones, that they were the good ones, that if anybody was getting to heaven, it was them, but they were lost and on their way to hell unless they got right with God after that. But then, Christian, I know most of us today are Christians in here. I can imagine not all of us, but most of us today are. Are we denying him? Let's not deny him anymore. Let's live a life that proclaims we are a child of God. Let's take off our mask and let's live the way that God would want us to live everywhere and everything we do. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer.